For our sermon today, we can turn to Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Zephaniah, so again near the end of the Old Testament, one of the short books, one of the, what are called the minor prophets, simply from the size of their books. We looked last time at chapter 1, the setting, which is in the days of King Josiah, and the beginning of his message, a message of coming judgment, that God would sweep away the wicked, those who, though perhaps professing to serve the Lord, yet had turned aside from him to worship other gods, and who had filled their master's house with fraud and violence, so they were sinning against their fellow man as well as against their Lord, and were complacent, saying, oh, the Lord's not going to do good or ill. The Lord is irrelevant. And so they were irreverent. They did not take God seriously. They were complacent. And so the prophet, and God, through the prophet, is seeking to rouse them from their fatal ease, to rouse them from their sleep. They're sitting upon the dregs. They're just resting there. And he will continue to do so, and in this passage, call them to action before the day of the Lord comes, for it is coming, as he told them. That is his message. So let me pick up in chapter 1, starting in verse 14, and read through chapter 2, verse 3. The great day of the Lord is near, near, and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your good news as well as for your warnings, for your word to direct us, to rouse us, to spur us on in the way that you would have us to walk, to indeed be made wise for salvation. And we pray that your word would be effectual to us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, it is a pretty simple point. The great day of the Lord is coming, he says. Therefore, prepare for the day of the Lord. In the end of chapter 1, he is announcing to the people of Judah and Jerusalem that the day of the Lord's anger and wrath and judgment is coming upon them. At the beginning of chapter 2, and again, the chapter divisions weren't there originally, but the beginning of chapter 2, he calls them to action before the day comes. Take action before the day comes. Gather together. Seek the Lord. Seek humility. Seek righteousness. The reason that he has been announcing the coming judgment is because he wants the people to turn. Those who ignore him will be even more accountable, but the reason that God would declare his judgment beforehand is so that people might repent and be turned and be saved. And even for those who are already godly, that they would be spurred even more to embrace him, to seek him, to walk and persevere in his ways. And so there's much that we can learn from this as well. And we can find that as we dig into the text. Firstly, look at the end of chapter 1, the great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as we looked at last time, is used in Scripture not only for the final day of judgment, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of final reckoning and universal judgment, not only of all the world, but of all people in all time, in the great resurrection of the dead. But it's also used for any time in which Jehovah makes himself known by deeds of judgment and deliverance, a day in which he enforces his word and his long-suffering patience to some degree is come to a conclusion, and he acts and brings judgment upon the impenitent or salvation and deliverance upon those who have waited for his salvation. Now, the phrase is used in the Bible to refer to historical judgments as well as the last day. In this passage, the coming judgment on Jerusalem that has already been described in the preceding verses, the plundering of Jerusalem, the merchants being cut off, Jerusalem being searched out, their goods being plundered, that is what is in view with the day of the Lord. It wouldn't actually only come upon Jerusalem, but it would come upon Jerusalem, and it was coming soon. The day was near, quite near at that time. Judgment was coming in a few decades with the rise of Babylon and King, what was the king's name? Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. And it would not come only on Judah, and as we'll actually find later in chapter 2, it would come upon the other nations as well. A day of reckoning, and it would be the Lord's day. It would not simply be Babylon's day. Babylon would be an instrument to the Lord. The Lord would be the one who would be bringing this upon the earth as his day, his judgment. It did not seem like it yet. This is the days of King Josiah. They were not tumultuous days yet while he was reigning, but it would not take long for Judah and for all the nations to be put into a turmoil and for the destruction of war to come upon them. In fact, it might have happened even sooner if Josiah had not humbled himself before the Lord. When Josiah inquires of the Lord, as we saw in 2 Kings 22, it's because he humbled himself before the Lord that it doesn't come in his days. But it was already coming upon them because of what had happened in his father and his grandfather's day. But because he had humbled himself before the Lord, it would not happen in his days. But it would happen not long after his days. So just a few years after he died, it would begin as Babylon took Jerusalem the first time, and then the second time, and then the third time. The day of reckoning is nearer than many think. This is still true today, that today you'll have people who are negligent, who do not think of the Lord and of his wrath, certainly, do not think of his judgment, who think of him as maybe a good idea to keep people in line or a comforting thought, something in the sky, but someone who will hold them to account, who will act like this passage describes him. They like a God who is far off, perhaps there if they have a tragedy or have some sudden need. But God calls individuals and nations to account in his time. I am not like Zephaniah, having a foresight of our particular immediate future. But I do know that now is the day of salvation, and their time is limited for every individual and for every nation. There will eventually come a time where God's patience runs out for the wickedness that is not corrected. You only have this life of unknown length to prepare for that final day. Once you die, there's no more preparation. and we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. Nations do not know how long God may tolerate their sins against him, but they should know that his patience is designed for their repentance, and the repentance of their people, of the individuals in them. And so the Lord will hold the people of the earth to account. Verses 15 through 16 describe the day of the Lord. They describe the day of the Lord that was coming upon Jerusalem, but they describe God's judgment in general. They describe what it is like when God enforces his word on a fallen world. It is a day of wrath. A day of wrath is that day. That is God's wrath. God's wrath at sin. God's wrath at rebellion. A just wrath with no sin in it. A perfect wrath that befits the evil, the wickedness that sin is. It is a day of distress and anguish. Well, certainly not God's distress and anguish. A day of mankind's distress and anguish as this judgment falls upon them. It is a day of ruin and devastation. A man's work, man's supports, his wealth, his things that he has trusted in, they are taken away. Certainly to Jerusalem, there would be utter destruction to the land, to their city, to their temple. But the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he can do so certainly in Job's case as a trial. That's where that phrase comes from. But he also takes away his gifts from the ungodly who forfeit a use to them. And utterly, in the final judgment, being consumed off the face of the earth and sent into hell. A day of ruin and devastation. It is a day of darkness, a day of gloom, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet blast, battle cry. Imagine that scene, the imagery here. Gloom, darkness, trumpets coming. For them, it was the Babylonians coming that would wipe over the walls, who would take over the city. But the Lord's judgment can be pictured that way, however it comes, a day of powerful force against any fortified battlements that man might try to put up. They will be weak. They will not withstand the force of God's power. Of course, we know that the last day is also described as a day of a trumpet, a day of cry of command, a day, certainly we will find later, of joy for his believers, but a day of judgment upon those who have rejected him. Verses 17 through 18 describe the judgment of God upon mankind for its sin. God says, I will bring distress on mankind. Do you know that? That God brings distress upon mankind? God is one who would actually bring death and destruction for just cause, because he is the judge. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind. They'll stumble. Their wisdom will be taken from them. They have rejected God, the source of wisdom. And see, so he will hand them over to themselves. They will walk in confusion. Why? Why would he bring distress upon mankind? Because they have sinned against the Lord. It is just, it is right that God would bring distress upon mankind. He brings a sudden end to them, their blood poured out like dust, their flesh like dung that is used as fertilizer and spread out on the ground. A dishonorable burial here. Even their remains would not be treated in honor to those cut down in the day of his judgment, but rather they would end in disgrace. Would their silver and gold be able to deliver them? Would God be able to be bribed off? Oh, here, I'll give you all my wealth. Maybe then you will spare me. No. No. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. God will not be bribed. God gave them the wealth to begin with. God was the one who had done them good. Their wealth will not protect them. Who can deliver you from the hand of the living God? Not gold and silver. No one. No one except God. We'll find that here in a minute. But wealth is only given by his generosity, and his gift is revoked when his condemnation is enforced. His jealousy shall burn like fire and sweep away those who dwell on the land. It's helpful to understand that the word earth here can also be translated land. It's not necessarily referring to the globe, although we do know from the New Testament especially, but even hints of it in the Old Testament, that there is a final day of reckoning for all the earth. But in view here, in the immediate sense, is the inhabitants of the land, that there shall be the end of the world for Judah, that there will be this utter destruction that would sweep upon them by the judgment of God. So a reckoning will come. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. His wrath and jealousy will come. Will you be ready when it comes? That was the question for Judah. That is the question for man today. And so that is how we turn then to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. How should one prepare for the day of the Lord? Is there anything that we can do? Is there any way to respond to this? Or is this simply a fatalistic proclamation that no matter how hard you try, it will come and you can't escape? It's true for a lot of recourses. If you trust to wealth, that won't help you. If you trust to your good works, that won't help you. If you trust to your privileged members of society, that won't help you. If you trust in your military might, that won't help you. Any of those ways would end like a horror story where the person can't escape and it's coming. But there is a way of escape. There is a way of preparation, a way to get ready for the day of the Lord, a way that God himself has opened, a way of repentance and faith. In verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter, he says, "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect." He calls them to respond. He gives them a way to escape, to be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. So prepare for the day of the Lord. Take action beforehand, before it is too late. Before the decree takes effect, literally gives birth. It's like the decree of God's word, the sentence upon sin is there. It's pregnant, but it's going to give birth someday and burst out in judgment. But before that happens, this is the time to get ready. Take action individually so that you yourself are ready, but also take action corporately. Gather together, O nation, before that day. The purpose of warning them is so that at least some might escape. Now the problem is that the nation was shameless. Gather together, O shameless nation. They were proud. They were complacent. Instead, they should gather and humble themselves. It's been noted that this particular word for gather is kind of the word for gathering up sticks. Perhaps gathering up chaff before the wind drives it away. Gather yourselves together before this day comes and the wind goes away like chaff, before the moment is gone. Well, how are they to then act before this day? What are they supposed to do as they gather? Three things: seek the Lord, seek humility, and seek righteousness. Seek the Lord. That's most fundamental. In chapter 1, it was said the judgment was coming upon them because they had not sought the Lord. They had turned aside from following him. They did not seek the Lord. They did not inquire of him. And so the judgment was coming upon them. Seek the Lord. This is an active thing. You can't just sit there and do nothing. You must enter the kingdom, as Jesus had said. Seek that you might find. Knock that it might be opened. Lay hold of him, that you might have him. How do we have God? How do we find God? We lay hold of him by faith. We take refuge in the Lord. We seek him that we might find him. We pray to him and inquire of him by faith, that he might hear us and we might have him. So we are called to seek the Lord, to seek his salvation, to receive and rest upon him, to receive him in Christ, who has invited us to him as a way for sinners of salvation by the cross. seek the Lord, seek also humility. It mentions humility twice. It mentions the humble of the land. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. And then later on it says, seek humility. The humble will not be shameless. It's kind of the opposite. The shameless are proud. They are not ashamed to do things that are wrong. But the humble themselves before the Lord. They are meek before him. They are teachable. They are not those who resist correction, and whatever God does, they're going to continue in their wicked ways. But no, the humble are open to correction. They are ready to repent of their wrongdoing. They are eager to seek the Lord because they know they depend upon him and not upon themselves. So abandon shameless pride and repent. Repent of sin, of the sin that would have brought this wrath upon them. Be humble before God. Be the humble of the land. And the third thing here mentioned is to seek righteousness. It says, practice his just commands. That's describing them, describing this remnant, describing this people that would escape judgment, that they are those who do his just commands. And then it calls them right after that to seek righteousness. Certainly we are saved by the righteousness of Christ, but I would put that more under seeking the Lord. I think here, after doing his just commands, the righteousness in mind here is that follows repentance, that we endeavor after new obedience, that we seek to do justice, even as we walk humbly before our God. That repentance is in view of God's word, his displeasure with sin, and in view of the mercy of God in Christ, that we turn from our sin with grief and hatred of our sin unto God, and also with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. We look not now to our own sinful ways, we deny those ways, and we instead look to his word, his just commands, and we seek to follow our Lord now as those who trust in him. Now, notice that it gives imperatives here. Seek, seek, seek. Three seeks. It also gives descriptions. They are humble. They are doing his just commands. There's some people in Josiah's day that were already doing these things. But even they are exhorted to do these things. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Of course, if you weren't doing that already, you'd be exhorted to be the type of people that this would describe. But it's a lesson for those who are already doing these things to press on and to continue. The judgment is coming. This is not the time to fall away. This is not the time to give up. Seek the Lord. Be stirred up evermore to fervently worship the Lord and to trust in him, to hold fast to his word. And so the people are called to repentance, a repentance that involves turning from sin and turning unto the Lord, to trust in him for salvation and to therefore walk according to his just commands. Take refuge in God's mercy, that you might be hidden on the day of his anger. It says, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Why does it say perhaps? Why doesn't it just say you will be? I think it might be hinting at the fact that this is God's mercy and grace that you would be hidden. It's not like you've earned it, but that God has provided a way that he would graciously hide you from the judgment that is to come. That you do these things even as the people of Nineveh did. Let us repent. Let us humble ourselves before God. Who knows, but he might spare. Let us call upon his mercy. Of course, we can be confident, resting on his promises, that he will, but it is an act of his mercy to hide us from his wrath. You know how I said, how can we escape from the hand of God? Only by the hand of God. God is the one who sent his son, his beloved son, to die for us, the objects of his wrath, that his wrath would be satisfied in the death of his son, so that we might be adopted as him. It's out of his love for us that he sent his son, and out of Christ's love for us that he laid down his life. that we might be saved from condemnation, from judgment, and be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. The wrath and condemnation fell upon Christ for all those who receive him, and he bore it for sinners. Those who seek the Lord in this way will not fall under wrath and condemnation. So this is the response we ought to embrace, to be stirred up by this vision of God's judgment and wrath, and therefore to hold fast to him and to be humble, to be seeking after him and following him. Now, King Josiah exemplified this response. What did Josiah do when he heard the word of the Lord? He sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He sent a messenger to the prophet. He humbled himself before the Lord, ripping his clothes. God saw that his heart was penitent, that he had humbled himself before the Lord. And then what did he do? He sought to practice God's commands. He's like, oh, we haven't been doing the Passover. God's word tells us to observe the Passover. We need to hold a Passover. God told us not to worship idols. We have all these idols. Let's get rid of these idols. He sought to practice God's commands because he had humbled himself. He had turned to the Lord. He had sought the Lord. And in 2 Kings 22:19, we find that God saw that Josiah's heart was penitent and how he had humbled himself before the Lord and how he had torn his clothes as a sign of that distress and how he had wept before him. And therefore, God would not bring disaster upon the place during his reign. So like King Josiah, we should do this personally and we should do it together. Josiah personally sought the Lord. He humbled himself. He began to practice God's commands, and God received Josiah. He receives a good report in Scripture. This also meant that in accord with his calling as king, that he sought to lead his people in the same response. He sought to gather that shameless nation and to act before the day came. The Gentile king of Nineveh did likewise, in case we think that's just unique to Judah, perhaps in a little different way. They weren't in Jerusalem, but calling a city to repent before the Lord. In other words, prepare yourself for the day of the Lord, and then seek to prepare your people for the day of the Lord, to those around you, to gather them together in the congregation of the Lord, to worship him, to seek him, to humble yourself before him, to seek to do his just commands according to your place and station. Perhaps people won't listen. Many people ignored Josiah, at least in their hearts. But do your part nonetheless. Perhaps they will listen. The day of the Lord is coming. Whether it be near or far, it will come, and it will come suddenly upon those who do not prepare themselves. Prepare then by seeking the Lord, by seeking humility, by seeking righteousness. Pursue these things. Trust in the mercy of the Lord that you might be spared in the day of wrath. Humble yourself before him, the great and mighty Lord, with repentance. And then devote yourself to a life guided by his word, doing his just commands. Join with me in prayer. O Lord, our God, we ask that you would continue to stir our hearts by a remembrance of your word, that we might, in sincerity and truth, pursue these things, and that we might find them, that we might find and rejoice and delight in you, our God, that we might find humility and be teachable before you, and that you would also help us to find righteousness in its practice, and that your word might be a light unto our feet, and that we might see the way in which we ought to go. We pray that you would make us a light and a salt to the earth, that this people might be gathered and gathered into your kingdom, that many might be spared, and that that you might deal with even this people in a merciful way, and to make your name known and great here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.